We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. Last week we saw a little bit about what the early church was keeping themselves busy with. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We talked about how this is kind of like the minimum daily requirements of being a Christian. This is kind of like what constitutes a healthy, balanced diet as a Christian. And the early church, they says they continued steadfastly. They clung to these things. These were day in, day out things. These were things that were regular parts of their lives. The Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. Fellowship, being together, sharing with one another, being a part of each other's lives. The breaking of bread, we talked about communion, and we're going to do communion. This is our Communion Sunday, where we will remember the main thing, which is that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. That He bore our sins in His body. That He washed us clean in His blood. And also they continued, they held fast to prayers. And the more I study this, the end of this chapter here in Acts, the more it seems to me that these next few verses that we're going to look at this morning are kind of a portrait of what happened to the church as they did these things, as they continued in these four areas, in the Word of God, in fellowship, with communion, and in prayer. And as they held to these things, as they kept these things as their basic daily requirements, then we see these other things happening. Let's read verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I guess kind of maybe a title of this morning's message is a portrait of a continuing church. Portrait of a continuing church. Because, see, this all flows from verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the basics. And then all these other things continue on. It's kind of a very fascinating thing in the original language here. Every single verb, every single action word from verse 43 on, every single action thing is a continuous action. Not one of them is something that they just did once in a while. The way the language is structured, every single time, everything in here, these are continuously happening things. In fact, follow with me. This is the way we could actually translate this passage. It says this, and fear was continually coming upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were continually being done by the apostles, and all that were believing were continually together, and were continually having all things in common, and were continually selling their possessions and goods, and were continually dividing them to all men as any person had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and continually breaking bread from house to house, did continually eat their food with gladness and sincerity of heart, continually praising God, and continually having favor with all the people. And the Lord was continually adding to the church daily those who were continually being saved. Get the point? This is a portrait of a continuing church. This is what a church ought to look like. This is what a church ought to look like if we, back in verse 42, continue steadfastly in the basics. See, if we cling to, you know, remember the words like super glue. It's like, you know, it's grabbing on and I ain't letting go kind of stuff. You know, we're holding on to these things. Holding on to the Word of God. Holding on to fellowship, breaking down these stupid barriers we put up between ourselves, you know, and we hardly know each other's names, you know, and breaking these things down and starting to build relationships with each other. As we continue in keeping the main thing, communion, and keeping the main thing, that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. In continuing in prayers, then these things happen. They happen. These things happen. So let's look at these things. First thing, verse 43, it says, and fear came upon every soul. Or we could say fear was continually coming on every soul. Now that doesn't exactly sound like something that we want to happen. You know, we kind of think, and we're going to see in a sense that there's plenty of joy coming on the church. But there's also a sense of fear, and not just on the church, but also on the whole city of Jerusalem. Fear. You know, this is a time when incredible things were happening in the church. And I was going to say we shouldn't be afraid of fear. Fear is not always a bad thing. There are bad kinds of fears. You know, 1 John 4 talks about a bad kind of fear, and that we're fearing God because we're afraid He's going to beat us up and punish us. That perfect love casts out that kind of fear. There are bad kinds of fear, but there is a good sense of fear. If I'm afraid of getting burnt, I don't play with fire. Right? You know, your little kids have to learn that, don't they? You know, you have to teach them that you put your hand up on the stove as it's burning. You know, it's going to hurt. And so we have this healthy respect, don't we? A healthy fear of fire. You know, we're most of us don't play little games with fire. You know, let's light my clothes on fire. I just wonder what it feels like. You know, and you know, we don't do this kind of stuff. Why? Because nobody wants to be burned. We have a fear of being burned. And it seems that in Scripture, whenever God works in a marvelous, wonderful, powerful way, one of the results is that there is a sense of fear, a good sense of fear. When Jesus was preaching in Luke chapter 5, and He was preaching from Peter's boat to the multitudes on the seashore, after He was done, He said, well, Peter, why don't you head on out and drop down the nets and catch a few fish? And Peter said, well, you know, I hate to tell you this, Lord, but fish ain't biting around here right now. We just spent all night fishing and we didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, well, go ahead, just go ahead and try it. And when they went out a little ways, and oh, well, Lord, you know, He's telling us, so we'll show Him that, you know, we are the fishermen. We know what we're talking about. You know, and they put the boats out and put down the nets, and suddenly the nets were full. And we read in Luke 5:8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's not a bad response. That's not an inappropriate response. There's something that happens inside of us when we realize that God is right here, right now. You know, if as long as God is over there, you know, He's a couple miles down the road, you know.
He's working really big over there. We can talk about that. And what do you think about how God's working down there, you know, down the road down there? You know, people are getting, you know, things are happening in people's lives. And that's very fascinating, isn't it? You know, and God's working in there, in the Bible. You know, oh, that's interesting how, you know, all these people were touched and miracles and stuff like that. You know, and we can kind of act like little experts, you know, and, oh, yes, we know all about God. Yes, yes, yes.
But when you start realizing that God is right here, right now, that he wants to work in our lives the same way, that he sees everything about you, there's no secrets with him, that's a healthy fear. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. See, a healthy fear affects our behavior in a good way. In a good way. When I have a healthy respect for who God is, I'll pay attention to staying away from the things that God doesn't like. And there's a sense that as the church clung to the right things, there was a continuing sense of fear with the people. Do you follow me with that? I hope I've gotten the right idea across. I mean, there's bad fears and there's good fears. This is a good one. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, we haven't seen much yet in the book of Acts other than tongues. And there was the mighty rushing wind, and I guess there was the fire things on the earth. But other than that, we haven't really seen a whole lot yet happening in the book of Acts. We are going to see blind people healed, seeing. We're going to see lame people walking and leaping and praising God. That's next week. We're going to see demons being cast out. We're going to see hypocritical liars drop dead. Can we skip that week, please? They were continuing in fear. Here we see that they are continuing in power. Continuing in power. Now, you know, I think it's important that we don't get the cart before the horse. Scripture says that signs and wonders followed the apostles. They went around teaching, preaching, and signs and wonders followed. You know, we don't want to make our goal is to see signs and wonders. But, too many churches say that and then cop out and say, well, you know, nothing really happens in our church because, you know, we just look at the Word of God. You know, we don't worry about this power stuff. Listen, beloved, walking with the Lord is a powerful thing. God wants to really change people's lives. We may not see people, blind people healed daily, but we're going to see things happening as we cling to the important things. Paul says in Corinthians, you know, the kingdom of God isn't just word only. I'm going to come to you in power. In power. The church was continuing in power. It's not just all about words. But we have a God who does great things in our midst. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, it says all that believed were together. I had a real struggle with this one because the word together is not together. I mean, it's just it's not the typical way. If I was to write this passage and I wanted to say that they all that believed were together, I wouldn't write it the way Luke wrote it because he didn't use the right words. That's because that's not quite exactly what he says. He doesn't exactly say that all believed were together. It carries that idea, but he's saying literally all that believed were upon the same thing. That's the phrase that he uses. They were upon the same thing. And in fact, if you want to do extra homework, it's fascinating because this is a phrase that seems to be used specifically talking about the church being all on the same direction, heading towards the same goal. having the same purpose. We are all upon the same thing here. We're all here going in one direction. We're all there is a sense of unity here. We're all in the same spot here. This phrase is used in Acts 1:15, Acts 2:1, 1 Corinthians 11:20, and 1 Corinthians 14:23. And there's a couple other places it's used too. The point is, I mean, the church was continuing in fear. They were continuing in power. Here, they're continuing together. They're continuing together. It wasn't that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, whoosh, boom, you know, the mighty rushing wind fills the place. Whoa! And all these people go, whoa, what's that sound of a jet airplane? You know, of course, they weren't saying that. What's that roar that we're hearing? And all the people came. Peter stands up, preaches this message. 3,000 people get saved. Apparently they get baptized. And then it's like, great, have a nice life. See you later. And off they go their own little directions. No, when these people got saved, they stayed on the same mark. They stayed together. I'm curious about people's ideas of what church is all about. I think there are some folks who think that church is like a self-help seminar. You know, you live your life during the week, you know, and you do your daily stuff. You get up, you eat breakfast, you take your shower, you know, you go to work, you come home, you play with the kids, you go to bed, you know, same thing every day. And then on Sunday, then you go to hear about how to be a better person. You know, and you hear this guy, and sometimes he tells a few funny jokes. Sometimes he tells a few groaners. Oh, I can't believe he said that. And I, you know, we come for a weekly pep talk. For some, I think some see church as being a good positive thing for our lives, where we can meet good, clean people, and it's kind of like having. You know, it's kind of like a nice club to belong to. You know, you can have some friends who will be nice people. You know, they're church people. But see, God sees the church as a living organism. God sees the church as the physical body of His Son on the earth. We're called the body of Christ. And when each of us came to the point where we were just like those 3,000, where we believed in the Lord and we accepted Jesus into our lives, when that happened, see, God stuck you into this body. The little transplant, you know, cut, whoosh, cuts open, pulls it open, plugs you in there to the body. As parts of the body, we ought to be all integrated, working together, working towards the same goals. On the same thing. Problems develop when some parts of the body don't realize how important they are. You know, some of you, you know, have been a little bit aware of what Jim and Linda Stevens have been going through over the last month. Jim's been near death so many times, can't even believe it. I mean, who even listens to Linda anymore now that she, you know, she says, oh, he's going to die. You know, and oh yeah, Linda, you've told us that's 300 times. Well, it's because 300 times the guy's been close to death. Jim Stevens had a transplant about 3 years ago, a kidney transplant, because he's got some rare genetic disease that deteriorates his kidneys. So both of his original kidneys are gone, and he's had a kidney transplant for a couple of years. And one of the problems that Jim had over the last month is that this transplanted kidney. You know, doctors opened him up, plugged the kidney in there, and this silly kidney doesn't want to work. It's like, well, you know, I'm not really that important. I'm, you know, what am I? Nobody really sees me. You know, I'm just kind of behind the scenes. You know, just the blood comes in, the blood comes out. You know, so maybe I'm just not that big of a part. You know what? He's almost died because that part of the body hasn't wanted to work. He's almost died because his liver doesn't want to to work, and his body's got all bloated up with all the fluids in his body and turned all yellow. Is really horrible looking, because one part of the body didn't want to function, or maybe it just didn't think it was important enough. Christianity is a team sport. Does that ring any bell? Does that make you think of anything? The problem is, a lot of us don't know how to play on the team. Some people want to take the ball and hog it all the time. Give me the ball. You know, give me the ball. I want
to have all the fun. You know, and I have to confess, this is one of my problems. I love hogging the ball.
Some people want to just sit in the stands and let other people play for them. Some people don't think that they play very well. And so when the coach says, okay, you go in, you know, time for you to go in, they take the ball and they say, well, you know, I don't play very well. And so I take the ball and I sit down on the bench. See, we're all supposed to be, the early church, they continued together. It's a living organism. It's a team. The concept of church membership is not one that you'll often hear about in Calvary Chapels. And we try not to make a big deal out of it. And probably it's because, you know, we've maybe a lot of us have been in churches where, you know, your arms are twisted, and maybe church membership means you've got to sign one of those. I've heard of churches where they'll go and they'll visit people and like twist their arms to make them sign pledge cards and stuff like that, you know, and give money and all this kind of stuff like that. The problem is that we're reacting to the wrong thing here. See, God wants you to make a commitment to the living organism. And no, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you personally being committed to a church. Too many Christians, and this is the one thing that grieves me, because I see this as a result of the fact that Calvary Chapels don't talk about church membership. Part of what grieves me is that too many people bounce around from church to church. I get a little bit here, get a little bit there, get a little bit here, get a little bit there, and they never get into the deeper part of the walk, which is, I'm stuck with you. Like it or not. For the good and for the bad. For better or for worse. You know, there's one guy in church, he really stinks, doesn't use deodorant, you know, so I'm not going back there again. But see, that's not what it's all about. See, we are to be committed to each other, for better or for worse. Some of you may be running from problems in another church, and God wants you back in that other place. And you're hiding out here. Shame on you. You need to go back and stick it out. No, what? Nobody will show up here next this week. Some of you need to take that step. And you need to say to your husband or your wife or yourself or your whatever. So, look, I need to commit myself to these people. And not be like that kidney that just doesn't want to work. See, you are an important part, no matter what your function is. It's not just about coming and sitting in the stands. You're in the stands. These guys are really in the stands. You must be really convicted, right? It's not about being in the seat, and every one of you are committed to a lot of things. It's not about sitting in the stand. It's about being a part. It's about being continuing together, standing on the same dime together. It's making that commitment to other believers. And so the church continued in fear. They continued in power. They were continuing together. And it says they had all things in common. The word that's translated common is the word koinos, which is what the word koinonia is built on. I mentioned this last week. This is the whole idea. Koinonia is the word that is translated as fellowship. It's also translated as communion. Strangely enough, what do those have in common? Because it's a sense of having something in common. It's the idea of having of a sharingness. And here, the early church took the idea of fellowship. They took the idea of togetherness, of sharingness, so literally that they ended up forming a type of a commune, and they shared everything. This was a voluntary thing. There wasn't any high-handed measures coming down from the apostles saying, if you want to be a part of this church, then you got to show us your financial statements and your IRS returns, you know, and you must do with all this. No, these people did this willingly. When we get into Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira die because of this, people get the wrong idea that the apostles were demanding everybody to sell everything. No. Ananias and Sapphira's problem wasn't that they didn't obey the apostles. Their problem was that they were pretending to give everything so everybody would think they're really cool, and they weren't giving everything. There's nothing wrong with holding something back for yourself. It's just when you pretend that you're, you know,
I'm such a servant of God. I give my life to the Lord. You know, I give everything to Jesus. And see, I'm gonna empty my wallet out.
And really, back home, they have this stash. It's because they were lying. They were hypocrites. Now, there have been different times in church history where different churches have tried this commune thing. Even in the early days of Calvary Costa Mesa, when things started exploding and all these hippies started getting saved. At one point, Pastor Chuck had a bunch of hippies living in his house, and so they went out and they rented a house, and they started they eventually became the Shiloh Ministries and different things like Mansion Messiah. They had these really corny names for the houses and all like that. It was for a specific time. Keep in mind, this is not a universal pattern that every church has to do all the time. In fact, as we're going to go through the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem appears to be the only one that's doing this. The other churches that are established in the book of Acts, there's no mention about this kind of a thing at all. But as we're going to see, the most important thing that they're doing, the reason they're doing this common thing, why they're having all things in common, is so that they will meet needs. And that is a universal thing. God wants us to meet each other's needs. So verse 45. This is all part of the togetherness. This is a part of their continuing together. Verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, it says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. Now, again, this was a voluntary thing. This wasn't because the apostles beat them over the head over it. This was a voluntary kind of a thing. You know, they continued in fear. They continued in power. They continued together. And here, there is a sense, I would say, of continual stewardship. Continual stewardship. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as according to needs. These people realized that all their possessions were simply things that God had entrusted to them to be used as God wanted them to be used. Okay. Imagine a wealthy man, let's say Bill Gates, sets up a foundation to help poor people. Okay? So, you know, Bill Gates takes one or two of his billions of dollars, you know, and he sets it aside and sets up a foundation to help the poor and needy. And let's say he hires you, okay, to run this foundation for the poor and the needy. And so he sets up this company and he puts you in charge of it, and you've got this $1 billion in the bank that you are overseeing, you know, and so, you know, you want to make sure you're managing the money well and keeping the interest coming in and all this kind of stuff. And then you've got, you're helping the poor people out and everything like that. And years go by as you're managing this money, and after a while you kind of take personal pride in this, you know, because after all, this is your company. You are the head of this company. You know, and so, you know, you manage your company, you manage that money so well, man, it just makes returns like no other investments, you know. And it gets to the point where you start getting bothered by these people that are coming back, coming around asking for help because, I mean, you want to build this financial empire, you know, and it becomes my money, you know. And then one day, Bill shows up and he says, well, how many poor people have you been helping lately? You know, poor people? I'm here building an empire. What are you talking about? You know, well, what are you doing with my money? Your money? Hey, I'm the one that's built this company and everything, you know. But hold on here. It's Bill Gates' money. You see, I believe there is a sense, dear beloved, where God wants us to wake up and realize that everything we have is because God gave it to us. It's His. We're just kind of like the overseers. We're the caretakers. We're the fund managers.
You know, I see an important, I oversee an important portfolio of stocks and bonds. You know, according to, I've got a wealthy guy who, you know, whatever.
Everything that we have has been given to us by the Lord. Now, I'm not here to tell you how to spend your money. That's God's place, not mine. The real issue comes down to this. This makes us very, very uncomfortable. Oh no, he's preaching about giving now. Church must need money or something. No, we don't need money. We're doing great. The real issue is this. If God asked you to pull out your wallet and help somebody, would you? Would you? Or would you respond, hey, my money. I worked hard for this money. It's my money. The truth is, it's God's money. He's just loaning it to you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. It's His money. You know, I believe in a sense, and I think I said this on Sunday night a week or so ago. You know, I believe that there's a sense of maturity as Christians when we realize that God has permission to touch my wallet because it's His in the first place. So, these people sold their possessions and goods. Why? Because, see, God's prompting them to do this. Okay? See, God's prompting them to do this. And so, no, we're not going. And no, this does not have anything to do with the youth group rummage sale next week. It has nothing to do with this. No. Don't get me wrong here. Don't get mixed messages there. This is God prompting them to do this. And they parted them to all men as every man had need. And so, here, another principle. They are continuing meeting needs. They are continually meeting needs. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. As God is working in our lives, He wants to make us so that we are focused on the needs of others. You know, this is one of the things that where I see problems in marriages. Is that we get to the point where we start thinking about the fact that I really need this thing. You know, I there's this little thing that I need right now. You know, I need this thing. And so I'm going to work at getting my needs met. And then I'm going to shake my finger at my wife and I'm going to say, You're not meeting my needs. You're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to take care of my needs. And what we end up doing is we do it backwards from what God desires. See, God wants me not focusing on my needs. God wants me focusing on my wife's needs. And that I would meet her needs. See, gang, that's one of the secrets about how two people become one in marriage. Is that they're not trying to They're not all fighting for their own space. I'm not...
Well, I'm going to demand my rights. Nobody else is going to stick up for my rights except me.
No. See, when you get married, you give up your rights. Don't laugh.
It's true. Oh, it's true. It's true.
See, that's how two people are molded into one, is that you're busy scratching the other person's back. You don't worry about your own back. You know, we develop all these ingenious back-scratching devices, so I can scratch myself every time I itch. Wrong. God wants us scratching her itch, his itch, every time they itch. I want to be aware of it and in tune with it, that I'm meeting their needs. And this is what God desires for us as a body, that we would be sensitive to one another. You know, and you know, there may be times, dear gang, when you walk into church and you see somebody, and it might be because it's very clearly, plainly written on their face that they're just really bummed out and they just need some love and compassion. It may be that you can't see it on their face, but as you're there with them, suddenly it just kind of hits you, and you kind of have this like feeling like, man, something's wrong here. You know what? God desires to use you to meet others' needs. So here the church, they were selling their possessions, goods, parting into all men as every man had need. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now, keep in mind, the church at this point is composed of Jews. They are all Jewish. Every single one of them, they're good little Jewish boys and girls. And so when they're talking about worshiping God, there's really only one place that you could think of. You're right here in Jerusalem. So we go to the temple. And these folks were going to the temple every day. Every day. We think from Acts 3:11 and Acts 5:12 that probably their favorite hangout was a place called Solomon's Porch, which was in the court of the Gentiles. And see, there was different, the temple wasn't just the holy place and the holy of holies. There's different courtyards and rooms, fellowship halls, that kind of stuff. And so it seems like that the early Christian church hung out at a place called Solomon's Porch. And they did this every day. Every day. The Christians in the book of Acts didn't know anything about this only going to church once a week stuff. They were there every day. Every day. Now, for some of you, this sounds like a bit much.
Oh man, this preacher's really getting strange on us now. He's gonna beat us over the head about being at church all the time.
You might be thinking, well, once a week is just fine for me. I get all that I need once a week. Let me just suggest that maybe you're selling yourself a little short. Maybe you're not settling for all that God has for you. Let me tell you a little bit about Mario 64. The Nintendo 64 video game. Now, I don't think Dave, you saw us playing that one too much. In the Mario 64 game, you are Mario, and you get to go through all these little lands and do all these little adventures on this wonderful game. And there's this one spot, what's it called? I don't know, it's some lagoon or something like that. And your little character gets to swim. It's so fun to watch Mario swim. And you make him swim, you press the little buttons, you know, and you go like this, you know, and you make the guy swim around. Now the interesting thing about Mario when he swims is that you can make him rotate and swim down underneath the water. Now the funny thing about when Mario swims down underneath the water, as soon as he starts going underneath the surface, a little timer goes up at the top and it starts ticking off the time, telling you how much longer you have until Mario needs to breathe and until he dies. And if you just keep Mario under the water for too long, the little thing goes go do 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 do, and it starts turning yellow, it starts turning red, and next thing you know, Mario goes ah, and then he's dead, okay? Now, this almost makes you want to just kind of stay on the surface. Because who wants to risk killing little Mario? I mean, my goodness, if we go down in the water, we could die. We could die. I hear there's monsters down there in the water as well. But you know what? that's not the way you win the game. And in fact, you discover as you go down underneath the surface, there's all kinds of treasures in the water. In fact, there's a lot of treasures right down the bottom, all the way at the bottom. And you don't get down there until you go deep and you risk it a little bit. And then when you pick up your first treasure, you realize that he gets like a breath of air every time he picks up a treasure. In fact, you can actually stay down for quite a long time as long as you keep picking up little treasures. Go deeper, beloved. Don't tell yourself, oh, it's just safe being up here on the surface. You know, I'm just fine up here at the top. Go deeper, beloved. God has treasures for you. I'm not saying that everybody's got to be at church every day of the week. Or am I? I don't know. Maybe I am. But I think too often we settle for shallow Christianity. And God wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us deeper. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And verse 46 it says, and breaking bread from house to house. So not only was the church meeting at the temple, but they'd like go over to each other's houses. They had like,
this is the home fellowships starting.
They go from house to house. I'd love to see, one of the things I'm praying for and dreaming about our church is that some of you stronger, older Christians will open up your homes more. Maybe start some home fellowships and bring in some of the younger ones and clone yourself a little bit. Let them rub up next to you and find out how it works, you know. These folks were breaking bread from house to house. And it says, verse 46, and they did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart or simplicity or sincerity of heart. And here the idea is continual joy. Continual joy. I think that the overall flavor of our times together ought to be a flavor of joy. It ought to be a flavor of gladness of heart. Oh man, it was so good getting together last night. Oh, we just had a great time. We just had such a great time, such gladness of heart. You know, if it's always a bummer to get together with your Christian friends, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's pollution in the water. Oh, beloved, it ought to be a time of gladness, of joy. And it says, verse 47, that they were praising God. They were continually praising God. Continual worship. See, I think that as we continue to stoke the fire with these main issues, the Bible, the reading the Bible, fellowship, communion, prayer, as we're stoking the fires of our life with these things, see, these kind of things just happen. Worship, continual worship. I shared this illustration on Wednesday, and I want to share this again. I heard this from John Corson on the radio, and he was talking about how our lives, the Lord is a lot like keeping the steam train running, and you know, to keep a steam train running, you know, there's got to be a guy shoveling coal into the fire. You know, you got to keep the fire going, you know, and you got to keep working at shoveling that coal into the fire. You got to keep it going. And you know, that can get kind of tiring after a while. That can get really tiring after a while. And so you might think to yourself, well, what if I just took a break for a little while? And so you hang the shovel up and you kind of nice tall lemonade, you know, and oh, this is great. Hey, look, we're not going any slower. Look, the steam train's still running. Well, let's not, you know, let's go back and shove a little bit of coal and shove a little. Oh, man, this is just getting really old. You know, I'm going to take another break. It didn't seem to hurt the last time, you know. You take a little break. After a while, it's kind of like, well, what have I been doing this stuff for anyway? You know, why have I been working so hard shoveling all this coal? Look, the thing still runs. This must go on forever and ever. And it starts to slow down. But, you know, it's kind of slow because it does takes a while for the steam to kind of slow down a little bit. until the day comes and the train comes to a stop. And you think, well, what's wrong? There must be a wall on the track or something. Something must be wrong here. No, it's something that we stopped doing days back. Stopped stoking the fire. And see, holding fast to Bible study, holding fast to prayer, to fellowship, to communion. See, it's continually stoking the fires. And then these things come out like worship, continual worship, praising God. It says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. The word favor is the word charis. It's the word for grace. They had grace with all the people. It means grace, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, favor. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have times of persecution and that there weren't some people that were bent out of shape a little bit by these Christians. But overall, the people that they rubbed shoulders with kind of appreciated these people. They were continually earning favor. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was continual growth in the church. Such as should be saved, we might want to translate it, those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The idea is that every day people were getting saved. And every day, God would take these people who were getting saved and plug them into the church. Continual growth. How to grow a church? I want to let you know that I have finally figured it out. How to grow a church. Maybe I ought to write a book on how to grow a church. You know, I probably make a lot of money nowadays. You know, I heard these church growth guys make a lot of money. It's very, very easy. You want to know how to grow a church? First, you have to find a church growth expert. And you got to hire the guy. And he really knows what ought to be done in this church. And you just let him take over the church. That's how to grow a church. And you know who the world's best church growth expert is? It's Jesus. You know, and I think the more we just let him be the head of the church, you know, the more we just let him be in control, you know, and we do our part continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's our part. We just continue in those things. See, God works all the rest of this stuff out. See, we need to continue with those things. God does this other stuff.